Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Lost your family members, standing next to the perpetrators. Can you fathom just opening your heart to friendship to someone who's destroyed your life in any way, shape, or fashion? I think it's so hard to wrap our minds around that, right? To think about something like that. Well, stuff like that has happened, and it happens in the world. Some of you are too young to remember, but most of us may have some recollection of 1994 in a country, little country, in the African continent called Rwanda. In 1994, as many as 800,000 people, okay, almost 1 million people, were killed, slaughtered in 100 days. 100 days, 800,000 people died in this country called Rwanda. Neighbors were killing neighbors. Family members were killing family members. It is one of the worst genocides ever recorded in the history of mankind. What a tragic story. Seemed like forgiveness would be impossible. But yet, how do people then face those and extend forgiveness? How do those people ever think about being forgiven for what they did? It's been so many years, more than 25 years since that happened. And ever since then, the country and the different religious organizations and the evangelicals have taken a step forward in trying to bring reconciliation. And still to this day, 25, 26 years later, 24, whatever, still the repercussions and the consequences of that genocide are still there in the hearts of many people and working towards a reconciliation. Imagine such pain and suffering spread throughout neighborhoods, cities, a whole country. They've been working tirelessly trying to bring people to a reconciliation between these two tribes. They're called the, the Hutu tribe are the ones who took care of the Tutsi tribe. They killed most of them, all 800,000 people, but not. Yes, as I think about it, you know, I remember 1994, I wasn't worried about Rwanda. I wasn't thinking about Rwanda. There was even a movie, right, that came out about a radio station in Rwanda. It was based on facts and true stories. But I never paid attention to that. I had a cousin that went in the army and spent a bunch of time in Rwanda during that crisis. But I never cared about it. Never thought about it. It didn't hurt me. I wasn't even a Christian then. And then when I started preparing for this message and I started going online and reading about stuff like that, and wow, it's amazing. It's just doesn't, I can't wrap my mind around it. Because forgiveness is not just a matter of words. It's about action. You have to do something about it. Now you see a lot of the perpetrators who did things like this, like these. Now they're providing food, shelter, and water to some of those who were left as orphans and adopting them. And even there are families of the Tutsi, which were the ones who were killed, who survived, who are now adopting children of those who were the perpetrators into their homes. It's amazing to think about in such difficult pain, how could people turn around and do that for each other? I think we all, at some point in our lives, have to be struck and have to be faced with the decision of forgiveness, whether to forgive or not to forgive. I think we face that every day, but yet, what if something like that was to happen to us? How would we confront it? Well, you know, all around us is so evil, Pastor, and yeah, I feel like that sometimes. I kind of feel righteous in certain ways that I'm like, well, they deserve it. Oh, abusing children? Oh, yeah, put them in jail. Why don't you just put an injection in that dude, too? Kill him. He don't deserve to live after what he did. Think about the violence and the cruelty and all that stuff and the circumstances we see and the news, what's happening. Yet, God calls us to peace, forgiveness. And the thing is that, where does it start? Where do we start? Well, I'll tell you what. It starts in your heart. It starts in mine. It starts with you. It starts with me. It starts with each and every one of us individually and as a church. And think about it. How many of you were here for Fusion Friday? Remember the little exercise we did at the end? Remember? We turned out all the lights. It was dark. It was dark. And then I turn on my little light from the phone, right? Now let me ask you something. Then I asked you to turn your lights on, and we had a bunch of lights here. It was pretty neat, right? But I'm going to ask you something. It was dark. It was pitch black. And I just turned on one little light. Did it make a difference? And that's the thing. Even in the darkest of darkness. I mean, how dark can it be? Total darkness. How darker? How much darker can it get, right? But in the midst of the darkness, pitch black, one little flame is enough to make a difference. That's why I say it starts with just one of us to forgive and to light up that little light and to make a difference in the darkness of this world. And I know that we've been watching some of the clips from the movie, and today we're going to watch another clip, of course. And we know that in the movie where Paul and Luke is trying to write the book of Acts, and he's getting information from Paul, from his missionary journeys, and they're struggling through all of that. It had to be difficult, I think, especially being in prison and all that. And we see them in the power of the Spirit just doing this great writing, but at the same time, the struggles that they may have had. You see, that's one of the things about these movies. A movie like this who portrayed the struggle of Luke, the struggle of Paul. And sometimes we can't deal with that because Paul is too holy to be struggling. I mean, he's an apostle. The apostle Paul. He's being weak in faith? I don't think so. But that's not what it says in the Bible. He had weaknesses. So did Luke. And I'm pretty sure they had the struggles all the way through. So remembering that kind of stuff, and especially the struggle of persecution by the Emperor Nero, accusing Christians, and not only accusing them, persecuting them and killing them, and doing atrocities and lighting them up as streetlights in the city of Rome. But yet, Paul reminds us that we need to forgive. And Jesus, his teachings, what did he say? Forgive your family. Forgive your friends. Forgive your brother. Oh, I forgot. Forgive your enemy. That had to be tough. In this clip we're going to watch, it portrays the moment when Cassius, one of the Christians, he's saying, no, we need to retaliate we need to retaliate against these people in Rome. Then Luke reminds him of what Paul had told him. You know, there's only one way to do this.
We must retaliate for this brutal act.
Many of us have only a short time left in this city. We must hold strong now.
Hold strong? So we're like diseased dogs then? We do nothing to defend ourselves while we're chased from the city just to be hunted down and killed.
Cassius! We understand your anger. Tarquin was like a son to us. We should never have let him go.
Why do you blame yourselves and not the ones who have murdered him? And who else have they taken from you?
I lost my mother.
This woman has come to you covered in the blood of her child.
And what would you do, Cassius?
Tell me,
what would you do?
We do what they do to us. Murder them in the cover of darkness. Set fire and burn them in their homes while they sleep.
You speak as if your ears have never heard the words of Christ.
You never walked with Christ. How can you say he would say these things in the face of such an evil like Nero?
Quiet!
Be still. None of us here have walked with Christ. But Paul has followed him longer than us all. I have watched him be beaten. I have watched him be stoned and flogged. And never once did he raise his finger against his oppressors. Let peace be with you. For we live in the world, but we do not wage war as the world does. Peace begins with you, Cassius. Love is the only way.
Peace begins with you. Love is the only way. How many of you can identify with Cassius? Enough is enough, you know. We just can't let this keep going on. I mean, surely Jesus didn't mean for us to forgive that kind of evil. If there's a time for justice, it is now. It's time to fight. It's time to fight the wrong that's been done. That's a natural response. That's like a raw emotion in us, right, to just, defend ourselves and call what is right, right, and what is wrong, wrong in our own eyes, right? In our own perception, to be judgmental. Certainly, I mean, I know there's some righteous anger to be had. I mean, I'm angry at the devil and what he does. I'm angry at his works. The problem is that I find myself doing some of those things myself too. So what do I do? See, you can fight evil with evil, but we've talked about that already. Jesus said you fight evil with good. So did Paul. See, when someone hits your cheek, what do? You smack them back. Because it's better to give than to receive, the Bible says. No! Right? No. Hold on. Let's not use those verses in the wrong way. You know? I joke about that with people when they tell me, you know, when something's done wrong and I complain to them, well, you know what the Bible says? If they hit you this cheek, you know, then put the other one. I'm like, yeah, and the Bible does say it's better to give than to receive. You know? No, that's not right. That's not right. Extending love and grace, conquering with good. Oh my God, that hurts. But that's the ultimate work of God, of reconciliation that he's done with you and me. Peace be with you, said Jesus. And then Paul says later on, as long as it's possible,
Check this out. Paul says, as long as it is possible for you, be at peace with others. Now, as long as it is possible, that means that God has given me some leeway there, you know, like if it is possible. I don't think it's possible to have peace with you, Ray. Oh, hold on. Jesus said he'd give me his peace. Oh, my God, I got to make it possible. I have to make it possible to have peace with others because I've been given the peace of God. Amen. You're so lucky, Ray. I'm just kidding, right? That we have peace with one another. Peace begins with you, with each and every one of us. And the way to do that is to embrace forgiveness. When you consider all the atrocities that the church went through at the time and what some innocent people like children go through in this world, then how do you face that? It's difficult. That forgiveness may be even possible, but we need to choose forgiveness. Check out Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Now let's read verse 12 too. Let's go back to verse 12. Thank you, my brother. Because in order for us to practice forgiveness, then something needs to be happening in our hearts. And check this out. So, as those who have been chosen by God, anybody here chosen by God? We all are. You too, Ed, believe it or not. Contrary to your belief, you have been chosen. This morning we were praying with Ray and Ed, and he started praying for me. He says, God, here is your chosen one. And I'm like, my God, I am the chosen one? Right? And Ed says, surely he chose you, not me, because he knows what he's doing. No, you've been chosen. Just letting you know. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Don't you need all of that stuff to extend forgiveness? That's how it starts. God churning and moving in your heart and changing us, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now let me ask you, and we should go home just now. How did the Lord forgive you? No, not yet. Wait till you answer the question, Bill. Did the Lord forgive you 90%? Did the Lord forgive you 99%? Did the Lord forgive you 100%? How should you forgive then, John? 100%. Yeah, smack them around. Let them know. 100%. How do we do that? Well, first, there needs to be some patience and humility and bearing one another and all that stuff needs to be working. Oh, my God, this is crazy. Yes, it is. That's how it happens. We need to do something about it, extending love and grace to other people to truly overcome. But what does forgiveness look like? Let's see. Well, let's talk about forgiveness then. Number one, you have to accept forgiveness. You have to accept it. You have to accept it. First of all, you need to know you've been forgiven. You've been chosen. You've been chosen. To be forgiven, can you imagine that? Holy and beloved, you've been chosen to accept forgiveness. Now, let me ask you, doesn't true forgiveness start with our own repentance and acceptance of God's forgiveness for us? You see, that's how it starts. You can't forgive others truly unless you know what forgiveness looks like on the other end, experiencing it yourself, accepting it. It starts with your own humble recognition that you are guilty and that you also need forgiveness. Now, if I compared you to one of those killers in Rwanda, you look pretty good. But if I compared you to Jesus, you look pretty bad. You know that? And we all do. And we need to look ourselves in the mirror and use the Bible and use Jesus as the image to which we compare ourselves to before we compare ourselves to those people. Because if we keep doing that, we'll never recognize our own need for repentance because of our guilt, because of our sin. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." According, you know what? You've been forgiven, you've been redeemed, and look at this, how? According to the riches of his grace. You know how rich his grace is? You should know because you've experienced it, hopefully. That's how rich it is. Our redemption and forgiveness has been bought by a price, by Jesus' blood. We need only to admit our need and accept that forgiveness by grace. It's a gift. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says that if we confess our sin, what happens? We get thrown stones. No. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and righteous. Man, how can that fit together? If he is righteous towards me, I'm guilty. But he is faithful to his righteousness, so I'm even more guilty. But that's where grace comes in. Because even though he is righteous and I'm not, he looks at me and he's still faithful to his righteousness. He does not leave his righteousness aside and say, "You know what? Okay, all right. I'll just do this for you, Jay. I mean, I know you don't deserve it, but you know what? Whatever." No, he's still righteous. He doesn't lose his quality. He is faithful, but he is also to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the work of God is not just saying, "You know what? I'm going to forget about your sin. I'm, you know, put it aside or sweep it under the rug." No. Look at the end result. He cleanses us from unrighteousness. He makes us righteous. That's the whole work right there. He doesn't do anything halfway. He doesn't leave us halfway either. You see, the sad truth is that we have this limited, very limited natural capacity to forgive others, yes, but we are born for the need, with the need to be forgiven ourselves. Yeah, I know that in some way, shape, or fashion, in the way we've been made, we can forgive others and we can just, but until we know true forgiveness, the way God offers forgiveness, then we're not able to give forgiveness the way God has given it to us. You understand that, right? Are you agreeing with me on that? You know, once you know the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, oh my God, your forgiving for others changes. It does. And if it hasn't, something's wrong with you. Because our forgiveness towards others needs to be extended in the same way that God has extended it to us. But I'm getting ahead of myself. You see, you, me, each and every one of us, separated from God due to sin. Yet, there's only one fix. It doesn't matter if you're the sweet old lady in church that bakes cookies for the children, or if you're one of the killers in Rwanda, you need the same fix. You need the blood of Jesus to cover you. It doesn't matter. It's the same nature in them and in me and in you. The same nature, sinful nature. And only Jesus' sacrifice is able to make us right with God and forgiven. And the beauty of it is that God's forgiveness is complete. It's the whole works. It goes all the way. The price has already been paid so that through Jesus we can become new. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." You've been regenerated, made anew. And of course, as we follow him, that becomes a reality in our life and becomes a stronger, stronger hold for us in our hearts. Something that we should never lose sight of.
You know that how great is God's forgiveness towards us? His unlimited love. He offers it to each and every one of us. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And you'll find yourself in any one of those three. To all of us. All of us. Now, if you truly accept forgiveness, then you're able to what? To give forgiveness. Give forgiveness. To forgive others. We need God's forgiveness so that then also we need to seek to forgive others. You see, forgiveness doesn't come just natural when you're hurt, right? When you're hurt, you don't just say, oh, I'm so deeply hurt by what so-and-so did to me that I'm just wanting to forgive them. No, it doesn't work like that, right, Shannon? No, when you're hurt, your tendency is to retain that forgiveness and say, ooh, and hold up something against a person or allow bitterness to set in and sadness and all these, my goodness. Sometimes, you see, when you think about it, asking God for forgiveness can be very easy compared to asking people to forgive you, right? Have you ever done that? You're like, oh, God, forgive me for what I did. I should have never said that in front of so-and-so. I really hurt Tiffany. I know I did. But every time I see her, I'm like, hey, Tiff, what's up, girl? And I'll never confess to her that I'm so deeply hurt of what I did. And I never apologize. And even though I know it hurt her, I already asked God for forgiveness. But what a shame. I can't go to Tiffany and tell her that I know that I did that. Well, isn't it more shameful to know that you did it and still not telling her? So next time you tell her, Dawn. Thank you. That's the way it works, isn't it? We like to go into secret place and ask God to forgive us for all our sin. But we forget to ask all the people we sinned against for forgiveness. We don't want to. We don't like it. It's hard. It's difficult. I resist that. It's difficult, right? But it is also hard to give that forgiveness. See, we got to go and do it either way, in both ways. So I pose another question here, just like I did on the first point. Once we have experienced the life-changing forgiveness of Christ, aren't we supposed to spread it out? Aren't we supposed to? That word supposed to, you know, just carries some weight. Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 18. I don't know if you remember the parable about the guy who owed money. You remember that? See, Jesus said, well, there was a man who owed a bunch of money. But then the one who he owed money to came by and said, you know what? I'll forgive your debt. Woo, you're free to go. And then that same guy turns around and goes to the other guy who owes him and says, you owe me. I'm going to throw you in jail. And Jesus said, what? Well, that man then was found out about that. You know, the one that forgave his debt. And after had forgiven, he said, you know what? Forget that. I'm not going to forgive your debt now. You're going back to jail now. And sent him back to jail. That's what he did. Because he owed so much to this man, yet this one owed him so little. Yet he didn't want to forgive, but he wanted to be forgiven. That sounds like me. Not you. I'm not accusing anybody. See, we have received such an amazing gift of forgiveness. We need to follow the example and do that towards others. You see, Jesus has offered us, or God has offered us forgiveness through his Son. He's forgiven us. Now, do we need to forgive God? No. Does he have anything we need to forgive him for? No. But you can extend forgiveness to others? Yes. That's the thing right there. And in Colossians, you see it right there in verse 13. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32,
Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, also the Apostle Paul writes, Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Put all that stuff away. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Once again, kind, tender heart and all that. We need to work on that. And last but not least, that forgiveness needs to go just a step further. You know how the Bible talks about going the extra mile? Well, it might take 10 more miles, but you need to forgive the unforgivable in your life. You need to forgive those whom you think don't deserve forgiveness in your life. You need to forgive those whom you think should simply be put away. It's like love and grace, you know. Forgiveness is one of those topics that Jesus took to a new level. Totally an extra mile, an extra 10 miles. The traditional teachings Jesus took even further. I mean, he twisted it all up for them. They were like, what are you talking about? You mean, wait a second, how many times should I forgive my friend? Peter asked, right? Hold on one second. I should forgive my friend once. I mean, they're my friends. I mean, why would I not forgive Raul just once? It's all right, Raul. I'll forgive you once. Oh, no, hold on. Seven times? Well, I can't do that. I'll let Gina do that. Wait a second. 70 times seven? I don't know about that. That's hard. That's difficult. But that's what Jesus taught. But not only our friends, but our enemies. 70 times 7. It's not just forgive your enemies once. Forgive them 70 times 7. You know what that means, right? Forgive them every single time. Not 490 if you did the math. Someone's like, well, most of us can't do math no more because we got phone calculators. I forgot all those multiplication tables already. 53 plus 42. I'm like, I used to do that like in less than a second. I got to count my fingers and stuff now. You see, Paul knew the true struggle of forgiving his enemies. Wasn't Paul unforgivable? Think about it. Here's Paul talking about love is the only way. Peace starts with you. Be forgiving, be kind, be merciful, be graceful to one another. Can you imagine? That's why I'm so glad I didn't live in those times, because I would have been like, Paul, who the heck are you talking to? I know you. Who do you think you are, Mr. Big Stuff? Now, some of you are like, oh, he's going to sing it. No. But Paul, he knew the struggles because he's been on both sides, right? He'd been beaten and stoned, persecuted, imprisoned. Mr. Big Stuff, Mr. Big Shot, yeah. See, he also remembered that he had been forgiven. And he had been shown compassion and forgiveness by God. You know, it's hard enough to extend forgiveness when somebody apologizes and asks for it if we love them. But our enemies, that's not easy. Especially when they keep hurting us on an ongoing basis. And they don't admit that they're wrong. Now, of course, I want you to understand, I will never advocate for anybody to stay in an abusive relationship or in a violent situation. No, I wouldn't do that. In those type of cases, we need to remove ourselves from the danger and seek help. But even in the worst scenarios, we are called to come to a place of forgiveness, not abuse. That's the way Jesus taught, Now let's go to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, when Jesus explains it to Peter. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now he was talking about the brother, right? That's my friend. Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, right? You've heard that so many times. Jesus knew the pain of forgiving those who were not sorry for what they've done. Remember when he was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wasn't excusing them. Well, he doesn't know what he's doing, so I'll excuse him. No. But Jesus also was saying, forgive them. Forgive them, because we need to extend grace. Because no matter what they've done, no matter if they recognize it or not, we need to extend forgiveness. They don't know what they're doing in that they don't ask for forgiveness. Not just that they don't know what they're killing, the Son of God. They're killing an innocent man. They're just evil and wicked. And it doesn't matter what they're thinking or doing. We forgive. Forgiveness is not an acceptance or approval of people of what they're doing necessarily. You see, in order to forgive, you have to face the wrong, name it, acknowledge it, and not deny the injustice of the pain and everything, but you need to extend forgiveness anyway. Forgiveness doesn't even remove consequences either, right? You forgive, and sometimes the consequences are there. Forgiveness is not permissive, it's not transformative necessarily to the other person unless they truly accept that forgiveness. Forgiveness is a love action that may not be corresponded. And that's why it's so difficult sometimes to forgive, because we extend our hearts in love when we forgive. And when the person doesn't recognize you, you're like, oh, I'll take my love back, baby. You don't deserve to be forgiven. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. See, Paul is always talking about get rid of that and grab this. Get rid of that, grab this. Take that aside and put this on your side. He's always talking that way. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing and persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practice in hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind. But associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. See, wow. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. When we make the choice to forgive others, then it paves the way for us to live and to walk a genuine life with Christ, like Paul describes. Now, it gets a little sticky, though. You know, like in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is talking about forgiveness, in verses 14 and 15, Matthew 6, and this is where people get a little stuck sometimes. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, and this is the but that many people like, you see, people like to use this one. If you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And you have to be careful in how you use this, because people have implied that, you see, if you don't forgive others, God will never forgive you, which means that you can't be saved. You can't be saved because forgiveness is one of the key ingredients to be saved. That's not what Jesus is saying. You have to be careful, because things can be read out of context. You know what context is, right? It's the atmosphere or the place or the surroundings or the situation in which something is said. You can say, that is horrible. Or you could say, that is horrible. In one way, you can say, that is horrible in condemning something. In one way, you can say, that is horrible in feeling sorry, right, for what's happened. So it depends on the context you're speaking. And Jesus is not speaking in a context of salvation. This doesn't mean that if you don't forgive somebody, you lose your salvation. This doesn't mean that if you don't forgive, then God is not going to forgive you and save you. Jesus is talking in your daily life, in your daily routine, as you walk as a Christian. How can you want and desire and expect to be forgiven if you don't want to forgive along the way? You see, that takes a different note, takes a different meaning. That means that there's regular confession that I need to be making every day. And there's daily forgiveness that I need to be offering every day. So we can't do what most people do and hold fast to unforgiveness, because we allow then the bitterness and the anger and the hurt to build a wall between God and us. If you want to build a wall between you and God, you just get bitter, you get angry and hurt. And think about those three things. Those are the perfect ingredients to build a wall between you and God. And sometimes we think we're building a wall between us and somebody else, but we don't realize we're building the same exact wall between us and God when we are unforgiving. Why? Because then we're not trusting Him with our pain. We're not trusting Him with our hurt. It hinders the harmony between us and people. It hinders our harmony then between us and God. You see, there are so many of us that walk around as good Christians thinking that we can carry on through life and have a great relationship with God while having a broken relationship with people. Have you seen that? Have you heard about it? People who walk and say, oh my God, this is so awesome having a relationship with you. I just hate so-and-so. I mean, they never talk about both of them at the same time. You know what? We go into that mentality sometimes in our marriage. We go into that mentality all throughout our friendships and with our coworkers and with people around us, in which we hate stuff about them. We separate, we close, we make barriers, we quit talking to each other. Well, I don't like you anymore, whatever, 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 whatever. But my relationship with God is something else. That's untouched. Really? How could we do that? We just can't. We like to disconnect in relation, you know, our relationships with others, and think that disconnecting relationship with others, we are still, or makes us more connected to God or something. What is wrong with us? You cannot claim to have a good relationship with God if you're not having a good relationship with others. It just doesn't work that way. You cannot have it your way. Amen. Goodness gracious. See, God can work healing and restoration in your life, and He's going to help you, and He's going to get you out of the pit and all that, and He'll do that in your life. He knows about your broken relationships. He knows about what's going on at work or anybody else or in your home or with your friends, you see. But you cannot run counter, you know, your relationship with God, meaning like this, and your relationship with other people. They're going to clash. They're going to clash. Something there is not going to be good for you. Forgiveness is a process that transforms you. It's not just a one-time thing, but you have to make the choice to forgive. See, that doesn't mean that you're not going to be affected with anger and hurt and blame and guilt and shame and bitterness. No, those will affect you anyway. But every time you're hurt, every time somebody betrays you, every time somebody hurts you, you know what that is? It's an opportunity to show God's forgiveness and what He's done for you. That's a hard lesson to learn. We have to live in a different way. We have to remember forgiveness isn't passive. It is active. It changes how we treat other people and how we treat ourselves and how we deal with God. This is not easy stuff, especially when we face pain and hurt by other people. But we need to consider the alternatives and ask ourselves the ultimate question. This is a question we need to ask ourselves. If we're not forgiving like Christ, then what kind of forgiveness did we get from Christ? What kind of forgiveness did you get? See, how you forgive others tells people a lot about how you view God's forgiveness. If you hold on to your bitterness and hurt and you let them overpower you, then how did God forgive you? Is he holding a bitter heart towards you? Is he holding his anger against you after he's forgiven you? See, in today's clip, when we watch, we saw Cassius complaining and wanting to come back and do what many would expect or many would think, to answer and do evil, respond evil with evil. But Luke said, love is the only way. And you know where he heard that, right? He heard it from Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to finish by reading once again a passage on love, starting in verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind, and it's not jealous. Love does not brag, and it's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Amen? That's what love is. And love, the greatest expression of love, is forgiveness. 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 Romans 12:19 says, do not take revenge, my friends. You got to leave room for God's wrath. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Oh, well, of course, we need to be careful also not to be like, God, revenge is yours. Oh, my goodness, I can't wait for you to get a hold of him. No, that's not the attitude, right? Forgiveness begins with each and every one of us. Starts with you, starts with me. If you've got it, give it.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart presented, a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.